Thank you, Adore. Bless you. Yeah, life comes with challenges, does it not? But God is good. All the time? I wasn't going to go for the all the time, but somebody went there, so that's amen. Amen. Let's do it. God is good? And all the time? It's so important that we declare the goodness of God, even when we're going through difficult days, okay? This morning, we are talking about when you fast. Some of you are thinking, that's an if, not a when, but let's work this out as we go through. As a church, Adore's just mentioned, and we've been praying, we've mentioned it throughout this month, that we have what's become an Elim church family routine, which is during the month of November, we simply make the choice to say no to something in order to say yes to more of the power of God at work in our lives. We call it our annual opportunity to fast and pray together at Elim Aberystwyth, and we don't prescribe how, when, what you should fast from, how the specifics for you. That is for you to be led by the Spirit, to ask God to guide you and give you inspiration and to help you make decisions about that. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Although I've said we don't prescribe, there's not like a how. We are going to talk about the hows of fasting today, but it's not the specifics, it's not the details that we're going to talk about. It's going to be the heart, because that is what Jesus talked about. If you've seen this graphic over recent years, some of you will know what the image is, and some of you might not have a clue what that image is and why that might be on there. But can somebody give me a shout out and tell me what is the image that's on the flyer there? It's a chain breaker. Okay, and so you're like, what's a chain breaker? Okay, well, a chain breaker is used on a bicycle chain, and it's used to break those in order to repair or to adjust them. And we believe that as we go through our time of prayer and fasting, that in the spiritual realm or in the physical situations, God will break through and bring change to situations. Amen. And so we want chains, things that might be holding us back, to be broken. We want to be able to move forward. But also, I think we can say that fasting in some ways might have the same impact upon us as a chain breaker in terms of enabling us to perhaps be broken and adjusted in a healthy way, in the right way, so that we might be in a better shape, a better, perhaps on a bike chain, better level of tension or a better size to fit the role that God is calling us to. And most importantly than any of that, so I had to Google this week. I was looking at chain breaker. I was like, what do you call a bike fixer? and it was as simple as a bike mechanic. So a bike mechanic, we can trust our hands in the life of the mechanic when we think of God in terms of fixing us, working with us, shaping us, and enabling us and equipping us to be the people that he wants us to be. And so in some ways, as we go through a season or a time where we're saying, yet I want to say no to some things that I'm used to in order to say yes to more of God, we can trust our hands in the hand in we can trust our lives into the hands of God. And what do we mean when we say when you fast? Well, by and large in Scripture, almost exclusively, fasting is abstaining from food and sometimes drink for a period of time for the purpose of spiritual growth. That would be a very short, succinct definition that can do with some unpacking, but we'll look a little bit at that. But that's what fasting really means. And there are various types of fasting in Scripture in terms of how that is. So it's not a one-size-fits-all. It's not everybody must fast for 40 days with no food and no drink, and that is how we fast. We will look at a couple of examples of people who did manage that, but that is not what I'm recommending or asking or prescribing or suggesting that we do during our times of fasting necessarily. So it's not a one-size-fits-all. There are different ways of fasting. There is even arguably one example in Scripture where it's not necessarily about food. But in general, the general practice of fasting is abstaining from food of some kind in some way for some period of time, and the purpose of that being spiritual growth. And there are various reasons why this might happen, but generally it boils down to wanting to be more like the person that God wants you to be. And that we'll see why that might be as we go through this morning. But it is for us, and it's what we do in November, giving up something that we think we need, something that we think is absolutely vital and necessary to us, or that our bodies or our minds tell us are so, in order to teach ourselves what, or would I rather say in brackets, who it is that we really need. Because what we really need is God's presence, God's strength, and God's feeding in our lives. We live in a very privileged culture. Our body, if you're like me, your body will probably tell you that in about an hour's time, you need feeding. And then it will tell you again about 5 or 6, maybe 7 hours later, depending on what your routine is, that you need feeding again. And then you'll go to sleep. Well, actually, for some of us, you know, about another 4 or 5 hours later before, you know, and so on. But your body is telling you that you need feeding. Now, the reality is that we live in a very privileged culture. And because the majority of us are able to say that we would have two, three, maybe some of us 4 square meals a day, that does put us in the very top percentage of privilege and comfort in terms of what's available. So even, you know, for us, not only do we find it hard to miss one meal, you know, there are people who don't even know where their next meal is coming from or how it's going to happen. But we are living in this comfort where we are expecting our body is going to tell us in a couple of hours that it's time to eat again. And what we do when we fast is we say, no, actually, there's something that is more important. There's something that I need more deeply, and that is the word and the presence of God in my life. And so we're putting our priorities in place. So in terms of the how do we fast? Well, I want to just say clearly that we must exercise wisdom alongside faith. But we need both of those when we're choosing how are we going to engage in fasting. So for you, if there are medical things that you need to consider, make sure that you're factoring those into your choices, your timings, your decisions about what and when you're going to fast. It's important that we accept that wisdom and that we don't go against that. Don't go against your doctor's advice if they've said certain things about how you should engage with this. But we do also need to engage our faith and say, well, actually, I want this to be something that's challenging and something which enables me to say, I need God more than that. So we need to exercise both wisdom and faith. The next thing I would say is, don't beat yourself up if you make a mistake. Now, one of the things that I have fasted from at various times for over a period of time might be chocolate, okay? And I do remember one November, a few years ago, I wouldn't be able to tell you what year it was, but there I was halfway through November, and I was, an event of some kind, and out come the tea and biscuits. And this is my confession. Church, during that November, I ate a chocolate biscuit. Yeah, I know. I feel it. And in that scenario, our temptation might be, oh no, I've thrown it all away. It's ruined. What's the point? Forget it. I'm just going to go and have a Mars bar now. And we might overreact to making a mistake. So obviously in that situation, it was a mistake. And it was a scenario where I had And what do? We just say, sorry, Lord, and carry on. Don't overreact. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get all heavy on yourself if you make a mistake. But also if you have to alter your experience. So if you have told yourself, okay, I'm going to go for a whole week without food, and then you find yourself in a medical emergency in the middle of the week, I'm going to suggest that you address that by having some food. So don't beat yourself up if you have to alter your expectations of what this looks like, or if you make a mistake. God is gracious, he is kind, he's loving. We just bring it to him, and we just learn to grow and rely upon him as we do so. But do expect the challenge. Embrace the challenge. You might say, oh, I can't go without food for a whole day, that's too hard. Well, that's kind of the point. It's supposed to be challenging so that we can teach ourselves that we need God more than even our bodies are telling us we need food. Now, for you, missing one meal might be a major challenge. Maybe that is the challenge for you. For you, not having snacks between your meals, maybe that's the challenge. I don't know. And we don't prescribe this. We don't set out the rules of how this is supposed to happen. But it is meant to be challenging. And the culture that we live in, I've talked about already being very privileged, it might be an interesting discussion for you to have if you've got children this afternoon. Ask them whether they know what Lent means or what Lent is. Because I would hazard a guess that the majority, vast majority of children in our culture don't have a concept of what Lent is. They don't know what it means. They don't know what it is. But I bet you £1 million they know what pancakes are and they know what pancake day is, and they know what happens when the chocolate eggs start flying around at Easter. And this is the culture that we have, that we found ourselves in today. We want the feast. We want the pancakes. We want the chocolate eggs. The Yorkshire puddings, whatever your weakness is. We want those things, but we don't want the Lent. We don't want the fasting. We don't want the challenge. We don't want the going without that comes in between those things. We just want this more. And the consumeristic culture and the comfortable culture that we're living in doesn't know what it means to say no to chocolate between Lent and Easter, which was the point of the Easter eggs. So we've bought into this is the culture that people are conforming to in our age. And so this is one way that we can overcome the prevailing culture and the prevailing age by disciplining ourselves and learning what it is to say no to things. And so let's not be those that want the feast without the fast. Let's understand the value of both. So we're going to go to Matthew 6, where Jesus taught about this subject particularly. And if you can see the words clearly enough for this verse, let's read it together if you're able to and you want to. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Help us, Lord, to understand and apply your word to our lives. Amen. So the first thing to note is this. It is a when you fast situation. It is not an if you fast situation. There's no ifs or buts about this subject. And what's interesting is that I've got friends in ministry, friends in the faith, and some of them have a perspective and have interpreted scriptures to suggest that fasting is an Old Testament doctrine, or that it's not something that should be part of the New Covenant, because obviously the New Covenant's not about rules and rituals, and so they would suggest that fasting is not something that we need to do. But I'm not quite sure where we find that perspective, especially when we see Jesus teaching about this and when we see examples in the book of Acts and in the New Testament where fasting takes place. And if it is good enough for the Lord Jesus and for his apostles, then it's good enough for us. If it's something they engaged with, something that was right for them, then it's good for us to at least consider this and what it might mean for us today. And Jesus was fully engaged with all the feasts. He loved a celebration. We know his first miracle was at a wedding. We know that he fully engaged with the Jewish festivals and the Jewish feasts. They were important to him. He loved those times of feasting. But he also took the opportunity and made a priority of having a time of fasting and testing and challenge. And he willingly went into that challenge. And there's clearly an expectation here, as he's teaching about this subject at this, in Matthew, there's clearly an expectation here. He says, when you fast. And then he starts by telling them how not to do it. So there is a wrong way, or there are wrong ways to fast. And sometimes they might be to do with the hows, but actually what they're really to do with is the whys. It's more about the why than the how. Sometimes we get confused and we get fixated with the hows and forget about the whys. See, it would have been standard practice for some in the day and age where Jesus was teaching, bringing this teaching. It would have been standard practice for some of them to make it really clear that they were fasting, to let everybody know about it. Sometimes there might have been some understandable reasoning behind why that would happen. There was custom if you were in a time of great pain or a time of great grief, or you wanted to express grief towards something, you might wear sackcloth and ashes and make it clear that you're grieving about something. And perhaps some rollover from some of that practice might be that people would apply that to their normal practice of fasting. So if they were fasting for spiritual reason, for whatever it was, or during a certain time of the calendar and they were fasting, they would actually display it. So they might take on some of those practice, or they might make it clear. But it's the reason for the fasting that Jesus addresses when he notes that it's not to show others that they are fasting. So the how not to do it is about not making yourself look miserable, not saying, oh, I haven't had chocolate all month, and going around, you know, looking like you're miserable about it and letting everybody know, oh, no, sorry, I'm fasting today and I can't therefore have that yummy dinner that you've placed in front of me. But when you fast, this is the how-to. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. So I've brought some oil with me. Can all queue up? I haven't really, that's a joke. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Now, what is this about? Because you probably haven't done this if you are engaging with our time of fasting during November. I know I haven't done this. I haven't put oil on my face. I have washed my face just in case any concerns about that. But, you know, occasionally during the last month that has happened. What he's basically saying, what he's basically teaching here is keep your normal practice. So the putting of oil on the head and the washing of face is just what somebody might have done if they were going out for the day, if they were going to do something. So he's saying, get your glad rags on. Don't stop wearing your makeup. I don't know who that applies to in the room, but he's saying don't stop doing what you would normally do. Put that oil on your face. Well, he's saying that because that would have been standard practice. If somebody wanted to go out looking good, looking well presented, they would have used oil as like an ointment to display a warm glow. And that would have been like we would put perhaps, or some people would use day cream. I don't know. Is that the right thing? Is that the right thing? Foundation, eyeliner. I don't know. I don't know about this stuff. But you know what I'm saying. You do your normal. Do your normal routine. Don't deliberately make yourself look like you are fasting. Do your best to carry on as normal, not drawing unnecessary attention to the fact that you are fasting. But I do want to say this, because I think there can be an unhelpful, almost superstitious thinking around this, which is, the moment you've told somebody you're fasting, you've lost all your blessing. And you'll hear that, won't you? And you know, sometimes, you know, I say, "Oh, sorry, I'm fasting." Oh, you've just lost your blessing. And I get it as a joke, but it doesn't say here that you must never tell anyone. It just says, don't do it for the display of it. Don't do it to be seen as doing it. So it doesn't say never tell anyone. It's not about that. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about guarding your heart and having the right heart towards why you're doing something like this. It goes on to say, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's about the choices, the decisions that you're making, and the devotion that you're bringing before the Lord. There may be situations where it is necessary and practical for you to let people around you know that you are fasting. Folks, I suggest that if your loved one has placed a delicious meal before you and you're not going to eat it, you explain to them why that's the case. It's better not, you know, just to look at it and I'm sorry, I'm not eating this, it's a secret why. Because they might take offense. They might think that you're slighting the food. You see what I mean? I'm making a caricature out of it. But, on the days when I might be making the choice not to eat at certain times, it's practical, it makes sense. Wherever you can, do it within the privacy of your own routines that doesn't affect others. But there are situations where it does affect others, and it's worth explaining. So it's not about losing your reward by keeping everything a secret. It's about God. It's about focusing on what God is seeing and what God is looking at in terms of your heart, rather than doing it to appear a spiritual, impressive person. It's about the seen and the unseen. And the challenge for us when we're fasting is about the alignment of our priorities. The reason we do it is so that we can seek the kingdom of God and not the admiration of people. Fasting is hard. I really like food. I really like food. That made Louise laugh when she was here at the 9 a.m., She suggests that if you're familiar with the five love languages, she suggests that there should be six, that food is the sixth, and that's the language that I speak. And saying no to a meal or to food for a certain period of time or to certain things over a period of time, it's hard. And that's the point. It's meant to be a challenge. And God sees it all. And we have to trust him to meet our needs and fulfill our longings and our desires even more than that thing that our body or our mind is telling us that we need or that we really want. We want the eternal kingdom rewards that God offers, not the fleeting pleasures of the world. Amen. And the place where Jesus is sharing this wisdom about fasting is in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be familiar. The Sermon on the Mount, really the heart of most of the sermon is the heart. It's about getting to the heart of why people behave and do things as they do. Yes, it gives some instructions in terms of what is the best way to live, but it's always digging deeper to understand the heart, which is why it says things like, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. If you look at somebody lustfully and pursue that thought, then you've already committed adultery in your heart, because it's getting to the heart. And it's the same when it's talking about fasting. The practice itself is one thing, but the reason for doing it is the real purpose behind it. And our real purpose is to grow in our knowledge and our experience and our walk with the Lord. There are three things that Jesus talks about, which is one, giving to the needy, two, fasting, and three, prayer. And so that's where the context of this comes in. And he prefixes those three things with this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And it's very rare for me to underline specific parts when we put a passage on the screen. But that's because this is the point. This is the emphasis in this verse and in the verses referring to giving and the verse referring to prayer. Don't do it in order to be seen. We don't do it for the admiration of people. It's for the devotion to the Lord. So when you fast, in this context, the passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds the importance of our motivation. What's curious and interesting and needs to be discussed is the fact that in the previous verses, a few verses before, he said this: let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so now you've just told us to let our good deeds be seen, and now you're telling us to make sure that what we're doing is unseen. Well, these instructions don't contradict each other. The vital point is that we don't pursue spiritual disciplines with the motivation of being seen as spiritually disciplined, or being holy, or being superior, or being it being obvious that we are engaging in this spiritual practice. The Enduring Word commentary on this says, Jesus has just clearly shown God's righteous standard. Perhaps he anticipated the thought, wouldn't everybody be impressed if I was like that? So here Jesus addressed the danger of cultivating an image of righteousness. Although Christians are to be seen doing good works, they must not do good works simply to be seen. So when you fast, pursue the heart of the Lord, not the praise of the people. We've got a really good example of fasting. His name was Jesus. He was speaking with authority here in the Sermon on the Mount because he had already been through his own major fasting experience. I wonder, and the answer may be yes for somebody, but I wonder if you've ever considered going for over a month without eating. I considered it. It was a very short consideration. It didn't last very long. Maybe God would call me to this one day. I have not yet had a sense of God, a discernment that God has called me to go for over a month, or to go for the 40 days. Now, Jesus went for 40 days, 40 nights without food, and Scripture tells us without water. I do not advise this. Genuinely, just in case somebody goes away from today thinking, well, I must do what Jesus did exactly. There are three examples in Scripture of people who have successfully done this: Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And the only way that we can rationalize or think this through is that it was a very divinely inspired situation for each of those three, and that it was actually miraculous that they survived and came through it. So I do not suggest that that be the practice that we take on as a general rule, because I think those were unique. They were uniquely timed for what God was doing on the earth, all three of those things, and they were miraculous. So I'm not suggesting that we do this, but I do suggest that we seek the Lord and be led by the Holy Spirit in how he is leading us. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into a time of trial, difficulty, and temptation. Please do not allow yourself to fall for any version of the gospel of Jesus Christ that teaches that you will not go through trial, difficulty, that everything will smell of roses, that all of a sudden everything will be as you want it to be. That is not the call that Jesus has placed on our lives. He's called us to follow him in his death and his suffering, as well as his resurrection and his life. And so we are supposed to follow him. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit can lead you into a time of challenge. And that's why we invite people to seek the guidance of the Spirit for themselves when we go through November, or when we go through a time of fasting. But we also know what Jesus did when he was in the midst of his temptation. Matthew 4, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." An aligning of priorities. What God says, what God wants, what God can give me is more important than the bread that I am absolutely desperate for. Jesus' body was desperate to receive food, but he was able to use the word of God. And through that, he left the wilderness full of the, scriptures tells us, full of the power of the Spirit. Something about that experience and that journey that he went through equipped him and enabled him and empowered him for the ministry that God had that was laid before him. So overcoming temptation and persisting through trial, relying upon God's word, were vital for his ministry. What did he do when the devil tempted him? He quoted the scriptures. What do we need to do in order to be able to do that? We need to know the scriptures. We need to learn them. We need to spend time in them. We need to be equipped, and we need to understand and have faith that the word of God is greater than the temptation of the enemy. But Jesus did all this so that we might be empowered to follow him and to do it and to do it for him. So when you fast, pursue the word of the Lord, not the desires of the flesh. And then there are a few scenarios and situations where there are specific times when fasting might be a good idea, might be something that we would engage in for a specific purpose. In Acts, we read of some of these situations. This is not an exhaustive list, but there are situations where the apostles fast and pray because there are some significant decisions to be made. Now, the mistake that we might make here is in believing that if we fast, we can twist God's arm. Dory talked about a hunger strike. You know, a hunger strike where I'm not going to eat until. And unless God has given you a very clear and specific instruction, this is not what I'm suggesting that you would ever do. It's something that, I lost my train of thought, hang on. It's something that we might do for a specific situation, but not so that we can bend God's will to our will, but more that we would bend our will to his. Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So we can see here that fasting and prayer enabled them to discern the voice of God, to discern the will of God, to put something in practice that God was instructing them. Fasting helps us to rely on the Lord and grow on our dependence and our discernment of his will. If there are any arms to be twisted, it should be God twisting ours, not us trying to twist his. And we should be desirous and expectant for the leading of the Holy Spirit as we're making choices and decisions that will enable us and help us to overcome the flesh. Interestingly, Saul and Barnabas were set apart after a time of prayer and fasting. And if you fast forward into the next chapter in Acts 14, it says this, Paul and Barnabas, Saul, who is the same person as Paul, appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. When there's decisions to be made, when there's significant things that you're going through, it might be an idea. It might be a good idea to just ask, Lord, if this is a time and an opportunity to fast and to make sure we're hearing the discernment and the will of God. So when you fast, pursue the will of the Lord, not for him to bend to your will. So the three things just to reflect on from the passages that we've read and from the things that we talked about is this. When you fast, pursue the heart of the Lord, not the praise of the people. Pursue the word of the Lord, not the desires of the flesh. And pursue the will of the Lord, not for him to bend to yours. And in some way, those three things are all the same thing. They are all about prioritizing the kingdom of God, prioritizing the kingship of God, prioritizing the ways of God, the will of God, the eternal spiritual reality of God. of what he wants us to receive, prioritizing that over the flesh, that over our own human will and desires. When I speak about this subject, in some ways I feel just, you know, I don't feel qualified because I'm not an expert faster. It's not something that I would have any impressive stories to tell. It's just something that I've tried to do here and there and that we've sought as a church within our annual routine during November to say no to the flesh and to the enemy so that we can say yes to the power of the Spirit, that we might find he will bring breakthroughs in our lives, that we might trust our hands into him as the mechanic to break anything that needs to be broken, repair anything that needs to be repaired, and help to shape us for the calling to which he has given each one of us. Because each one of you has a calling from God on your life to fulfill a purpose and a plan. And we want to be able to discern that and align ourselves more carefully and more truly with that. So this is our annual opportunity to fast and pray together, asking the Lord to lead us, to empower us, and to equip us. Amen.